Good morning, church. How are we doing today? My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here at South Lansing Christian Church. I'm glad you're with us today. There's somebody in the room today who is not sure about the truth of that song that we just sang. There's somebody in the room today who isn't sure that God loves them, who came today feeling unloved, unaccepted, and maybe at odds with God. And I want you to know that when the devil whispers in your ear, God doesn't love you, the way to answer him back is with Scripture. And that song we just sang is full of it. His love endures forever. And I just want you to know today, God loves you. It's a classic American story, really. Someone sacrifices his or her life in order to save the life of someone else. Matter of fact, it's the sort of thing that we give out medals for. And rightly so. We give out medals to those service members who gave their life so that someone else might live. It's also some of the stuff that the great movies are made of. Probably one of my favorite movies where someone gives his life to save someone else is that old movie Armageddon. You remember that movie? Some of you do. It's 20 years old. Can you believe it's been 20 years since the movie Armageddon? So I know some of you like are younger and you don't know the movie, so I'm going to give you the plot. Ready? Here we go. There is an asteroid the size of Texas hurtling toward the Earth, and every person on the planet is going to die. And so NASA recruits a team of deep oil drillers to go to the asteroid, to fly to the asteroid, and drill a hole into which they're going to deposit a nuclear bomb. They get to the asteroid, but things don't go according to plan. Nevertheless, they're still able to drill that hole to the center, right to the middle of the asteroid, and they're able to deposit that bomb. The plan all along has been that they will remote detonate the bomb. They'll put the bomb in the hole, they're going to fly away from the asteroid, and then they're going to remote detonate that device, that nuclear device. But again, it doesn't go according to plan, and they have to leave someone on the asteroid to detonate that bomb and sacrifice his life. And so they draw straws. AJ draws the short straw. And so AJ, who's played by Ben Affleck, has to stay behind and blow up the asteroid. But at the last moment, in a plot twist that nobody saw coming, AJ's future father-in-law, Harry, who is played by Bruce Willis, decides that he's going to stay behind because he had promised his little girl, AJ's future wife, that he would bring AJ home safely. And so in one of the very last scenes, you see AJ is pushed into the space shuttle by Harry. And Harry says, "I just want you to know I'd be proud to call you my son." And so Ben Affleck is screaming, "No, no, no." And he's got one of those snot bubble cries going on, you know, where he's just so upset. And then Harry, you know, space shuttle flies off and Harry detonates the nuclear device, the asteroid splits in half. The world is saved. I don't know, I thought it was better than that. It's one of those stories of someone giving their life for somebody else. And all of us have a favorite movie where that's sort of the theme, right? Maybe it's Iron Man and he puts on the glove and, you know, he gives his life so that Thanos will be erased and the rest of the world will be saved. Or maybe it's Tom Hanks leaning into Matt Damon's ear and with his dying words, he says to Private Ryan, "Earn this." We often forget that there's evil in the world, and wherever there's evil, there are good men and women who are needed to confront that evil. And in the struggle, good men and women sometimes give up their lives in order that someone else might be saved. John understood this. John understood this. We're in the book of 1 John. We've been here all summer, the summer of love. We're learning about the light and love that John unpacks in 1 John. John understood that there are times when people give up their lives in order to save others. How did John understand that? Because 35 years before he penned this letter that he sent to the church at Ephesus, he stood at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus give up his life to save others. He stood at the foot of the cross and he heard Jesus say, "Mother, here is your son. Son, here is your mother," as he assigned John the responsibility to take care of his mother, Mary. He saw Jesus' broken and lifeless body taken down from the cross. It was placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, John went to that tomb and found it empty. John was an eyewitness to that kind of sacrifice that we see in movies today. And so he was able to begin his letter in 1 John with these words: "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." John was an eyewitness. I sometimes think about what it might mean to give up my life for my wife or for my children. What might it look like to make such a noble sacrifice or gesture? I think I could do it, but you don't ever really know until you're confronted with that possibility. The harder decision, I think, isn't making the ultimate sacrifice. The harder thing to do, I think, is making the everyday sacrifice. It's not giving up your life. It's choosing to put other people ahead of yourself, where we consciously choose to love the people around us. I think that's the harder thing for us to do. And if you're like most of us, I think the greater challenge isn't to die for the people that you work for. You're probably never going to be called to die for the people you work for. The greater challenge is to love the people that you work for and with. You're probably never going to be called to die for the people that you go to school with, your classmates. You're probably not going to have to die for them, but you will be challenged, and oftentimes on a daily basis, to love your classmates. And so what Jesus does is he sets the standard for us by showing us how to love. It's a challenging standard, difficult to reach, and so John explains how. Now, we've been, as I said, through 1 John all summer long. Matter of fact, we're halfway through summer. We're halfway through the summer of love. Can you believe it? And now John, he says some stuff in where we're going to be today in 1 John chapter 3 that is just really practical and really straightforward. There have been some spots in the book of John where you look at it and you're like, I'm not really sure I get that. That's kind of tough to understand. We've tried to unpack those spots, but today's not one of those. Today's pretty straightforward because John comes to us he says, listen, don't do this. Do this instead. And here's how to know if you're doing it correctly. And so that's kind of the map we're going to take today. That's our roadmap. We're just going to say, okay, don't do this. Do this instead. Here's how to know if you're getting it right. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. The text will be on the screen behind me, or you can follow along by downloading our app. Just search for South Lansing Christian Church wherever you get your apps. Or you can follow along in your paper Bible. OG, here we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain. There's that, don't do this. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But if a person, but a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. John reaches all the way back into the Old Testament, that first half of your Bible that tells the story of God working in his people, the Jews. He goes back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 4, he tells us a story that's as old as time is itself. The first humans, Adam and Eve, gave birth to two sons, Cain and Abel. Tracy and I had two sons that grew up in our home. And Whenever you have two such testosterone factories in close proximity, there is bound to be conflict. And there was with these boys too. But Cain and Abel's conflict was a next level conflict. They brought sacrifices to God. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. John says that Abel acted righteously. Cain acted unrighteously. And because of the jealousy that Cain felt, he was jealous of the relationship that Abel had with God. Because of that jealousy, he began to experience rage and anger. And eventually that rage led him to do something awful. He committed murder. He murdered his brother Abel. And John's pretty clear here. Pretty simple, right? John says, don't be like Cain. Don't do that. And in this instance, John says that Cain is a symbol for the world. And when John uses that phrase, the world, what he's talking about is anything that is not of the kingdom of God. Anything that's not of God's kingdom is the world. And what John is saying here is that Cain is representative of the world. And then he goes on to say, and so don't be surprised if the world hates you. Cain hated Abel because Abel acted righteously. Don't be surprised if the world hates you when you act righteously. We live in a time, I think, where the church is going to experience more and more hatred. We're going to be further marginalized whenever the church stands up for righteousness. So, for instance, if the church stands up for the pursuit of sexual purity and holiness before God, don't be surprised if the world hates the church. If the church suggests, as Jesus said, that he is the only way to the Father. In other words, not all paths lead to salvation, but Jesus, who said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If the church is insistent that Jesus is the only way to God, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if the world hates you for suggesting that there is a hell, it's a literal place, and that people who are far from God will spend an eternity there. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if whenever you pursue righteousness, the world and the people of the world and the things of the world hate you. Just as Cain hated Abel, so the world hates us when we do and when we pursue what is right. But John's really talking about, you know, individuals in the church here. And he says, if you hate your brother or you hate your sister, you're not going to go to heaven because we all know that murderers don't have eternal life in them. And so, you know, quite naturally, you think, well, Frank, I'm not a murderer. And not so fast. Because John says, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And so John says, don't do this. Don't be a murderer at heart. Don't be like Cain. And then he goes on and he contrasts that. He says, instead, do this. Don't do this. Do this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. I think it's interesting. This is just an aside. This is for free. This is because the sermon was only 21 minutes long in first service, and I get 25 minutes. You ready? This is free. I think it's interesting that the people who added the books and the numbers to the Bible, which, by the way, those are not like in the original text. In the original text, it's just all Greek. There aren't any numbers. There's no chapters. There's no verses. Somebody added that later. I don't know who, right? But I just think it's interesting that John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. That same person came across 1 John and says, hey, how about this for 1 John 3:16? We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. There's that sacrifice piece. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Okay, that was free. Here we go. Verse 17. In verse 17, John tells us how we do what he's just said in verse 16. He says we need to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's real love. And then he says, here's how you do that. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? We ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Here's how we do that: by showing compassion to our brothers and sisters in need. Listen, this is tough stuff for 1 John 3:17. This is very countercultural, right? In America, we work hard, we earn what we have, you know, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. I earned that, I did that, that belongs to me. John says, if someone has enough money to live well but sees a brother or sister in need and has no compassion on him, how can the love of God be in that person? And here's where I struggle. Maybe you do too, but here's where I struggle. I'm fine with saying I will give up my life for another brother or sister. But I'm not as cool with saying I will give up my way of life for another brother or sister. I'm fine with saying, in theory, I'd give up my life for her. But it's something altogether different to say, in practice, in actuality, I will give up my way of life for her. I will do without so that he can have what he needs. But isn't that what John says? If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? That's why we spend so much time focusing on generosity here at South, right? We encourage people to be generous. You know, we got those orange buckets out in the lobby, and every dollar that goes in those helps someone directly. There's no overhead. We don't have any administrative costs that come out of those orange buckets. Every dollar helps someone. I just saw a little kid today on his way to Kid City shoving a dollar in an orange bucket. It just made my heart sing, right? Because we take the money and we just bless people. Last year, $13,684 went through those orange buckets right to someone else, right? Not to us. Yeah. And so I asked our deacons, what's happened so far this year? And so far in 2019, we've helped 21 different people. I'm sure that's gone up since I got the report. But we helped 21 different people. We've helped with 4 car repairs. We've helped with 3 utility bills. We've helped 2 people pay their rent or get caught up on their rent. In one instance, we help a person replace things that they lost in a house fire. We've helped with unexpected bills that just, you know, kind of messed up people's budgets. We've provided gas cards for people. We just do all kinds of groceries, right? And what's cool about that is that a lot of the people that experience that generosity aren't a part of the church. They just know someone who is. And so you can say to our deacons, hey, my neighbor is really struggling right now. Can our church do something to help them? And then you have the opportunity to go to your neighbor and say, hey, I know, you know, you don't know these people at this church down on Aurelius Road, but they just want you to know, I want you to know that God loves you and here's something to help you out. If someone has enough money to live and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can the love of God be in that person? Your challenge is probably not going to be to give up your life, but I'm guessing every single day you'll be challenged to give up your way of life so that you can be generous to someone else. Don't be like Cain. Be like Jesus. Here's the third destination on our map. Here's how you can know you're getting it right. 1 John 3, verse 18. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. If we just do that, right? I mean, how many times have you said to your spouse or you said to your kid or you said to someone, don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. Let's not merely say we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth so we can be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? Just come to God with confidence and know that when you pray to him, he hears your prayer and he is for you. We can come to God with bold confidence and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. Here's where I want to camp for just a little bit. This is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the spirit he gave us lives in us. We first look at verse 23, we might think, well, there's a couple of commands there, but there really aren't. There's one command there. In fact, that's why the text says this is his commandment, singular. His commandment is that we do these two things, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus, and we love one another. That's a singular commandment. You can't have one without the other. You can't say that you believe in God if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ. Now, I know plenty of churches where they're real strong on that faith piece. I know plenty of people who are really strong in that faith piece. They believe in God. They believe in his word. They have a strong faith. But that faith isn't expressed in love for other people. And so in those churches and in the lives of people I know who experience this, their faith often seems to feel like it's just this checklist of things that we believe. And if I believe the right things, then I'll be in fellowship with God. But there needs to be something else. Yes, we need to believe, but we also need to love our fellow brothers and sisters. It's one commandment. The two go together. You can't say you love God if you don't love your Christian siblings. And so I think what we need to shift our thinking is we need to adopt a mantra that will help us know that we're in fellowship with God. And that is this: faith and love lead to fellowship. The key is that word and, that conjunction, that ampersand. Faith and love lead to fellowship with God. If you want to experience fellowship with God, you need to have faith and you need to have love. Let us love one another. That's why we're talking about the summer of love. John's all about loving our Christian brothers and sisters. Faith and love leads to fellowship. And in fact, so much so that John has talked in this section, he's written in this section, that when you have faith and fellowship, you can stand confidently before God and know that he hears you when you pray to him and that he will give you what you ask. And he says, even when you feel guilty, even when your feelings, right, you know, you start to feel guilty, like maybe I'm not enough, like maybe I'm not, you know, God doesn't love me, right? God knows your heart, and if you have faith in God and you have love for your brothers and sisters, you can stand confidently before God. They go together. You know, I have very little use for people who say that they love me, but they just aren't that fond of my wife and children. You know what I mean? And that can be kind of weird if somebody says, you know what, Frank, I love you, but your kids, yeah, not so much. If you really want to express your love for God, you love your siblings. You love God's other children. To have fellowship with God, to live in an intimate relationship with him, it's believing in him and loving your Christian siblings. And when you do that, you have confidence. How amazing would it be if, as a church, we were known for faith and love? How amazing would it be if it is Christians were known for faith and love? We believe in God. We follow his commandments. We pursue righteousness. And you know what? We love one another fiercely. And it's not just a love that, you know, we say we love one another. We show the truth of that love by our actions. Because when we see a brother or sister in need, we don't ignore them. We have compassion on them. I don't know about you. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And I suspect that's the kind of church that a lot of people want to be a part of. Let's pray. Father, my prayer today is that we would love the way Jesus loves. I suspect that most of us here today believe in you already. We already have a measure of faith. There may be some, Lord, who don't. And God, I thank you for them and their pursuit of what, you know, what might be in their mind. I'm thankful, God, that you've created a place where we can ask questions and seek the truth and find answers. But, you know, Lord, I think for most of us today, we're probably, you know, we believe in you, but, God, I struggle sometimes to just love other people. I struggle sometimes to love those who don't love me in return. I struggle sometimes, Lord, to love those who've hurt me. And so just help me to be like Jesus. Help me to look not only to my own interests, but to the interests of others. Help me to be able to be willing and able to sacrifice what I want, my desires, to fulfill the needs of others. And God, help us all to do that. God, we're so imperfect. We can't do it on our own. We need you to work in and through us to enable us to love the way your son Jesus does. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to spend some time remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the way we do that here at South, if you're kind of new to our church, the way we remember what Jesus did for us is by eating a meal together, sort of a meal, right, called communion, where we eat a little bit of bread that sort of reminds us, it's symbolic of Jesus' body that was battered and bruised on the cross. We drink some juice that is symbolic of Jesus' blood that was poured out when he was executed on that cross. And at South, we practice open communion. So what that means is you don't have to have a membership card. You don't have to be like an official member of our church in order to share in this meal. You just have to be a Christ follower. You have to be someone who says, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you're pursuing him, right? You're following Jesus. We invite you to come and to share in this meal. And today, I'd love for you just to, as you do that, as you commune with God, right? It's called communion. As you commune with God today, I would love for you to ask God to reveal to you who you need to love better. Who is it at work or at school or at home that you need to love better? Who is it at this church, your Christian brother or sister, that you need to be Jesus to and love better? Because it's faith and love that lead to fellowship. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, come and receive this gift.